Hey guys, this is Scott, and you are listening to Food for Thought for Zephaniah 3, verses 9 through 20. So this is the last chunk of Zephaniah that we'll be walking through, and it is most explicitly the best news that you can get from this book. It's the good news bit, the bit where we've kind of seen blessing laced in between judgment throughout these chapters so far, but here we finally get to see explicitly the good news that comes to God's people on the day of the Lord. So this like reckoning that we see happening, it's going to purify and kind of get rid of all that's evil, that's going to judge and destroy and get rid of those who were opposed, God's enemies, our enemies. That same purifying, refining work is going to change us as well. It's going to burn away all that's sinful and wicked and not of the Lord in us and just leave behind the new creation bit. So we are going to be changed and enjoy all sorts of things. And this is what kind of in terms of what we see here in the passage, we get to see that God's going to change us. He's going to change our relationship with Him, and He's going to change kind of our relationship with the world around us, or what we get to look forward to, our place, our status in the world. So first and foremost, He changes us. And the first thing that it talks about is how He's going to change the speech of the people to a pure speech. And that looks like us calling on the name of the Lord in faith. So it's us depending on Him, turning to Him, calling on Him for help, and then serving Him with one accord. He's also going to make us honorable and truthful and just. We're going to be humble. We're going to get to find rest and be satisfied and fed and all those things. And then the commands that are given to us here in this passage is to sing aloud, to rejoice, to exult, because the Lord has taken away the judgment against us. We are called to not fear. We are called to not let our hands grow weak. And all of this is tied certainly into who we get to be, what we get to do, but it's tied into our relationship with the Lord. We sing and rejoice and exult and shout because God has taken away the judgments against us. God will change our relationship with Him. This is the big second point here, is that we get to enjoy a new relationship with the Lord. He says that on that day, the day of the Lord, we shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you've rebelled against Me. So in other words, God knows all the ways that we rebelled against Him, and yet He is not going to put us to shame by His grace and His mercy. And so this changes the way that we relate with Him. Instead of looking upon us with frustration and judgment, He's going to look upon us, and He is the one who's going to rejoice over us with gladness. He's going to quiet us by His love. He's going to exult over us with loud singing. And so He is in our midst. He is mighty to save, not just merely to destroy. So our relationship with God is changed by His grace through faith, the faith that He gives us, that He changes our words to embody and to express in our call upon His name. So He changes our who we are. He changes our relationship with Him, and actually, like, what He does for us is what He calls us to do, to join Him in singing and shouting and rejoicing and exulting. And then lastly, what's going to happen is He's going to change our relationship with the world around us. He's going to basically protect us, and where we don't have shame with Him anymore, we're not going to have shame in the world either. He says He's going to gather those who mourn for the festival. They are sad that they don't get to rejoice anymore. He's going to bring those people together, and they're not going to be scorned upon by the people of neighboring nations. He's going to deal with their oppressors. He's going to save the lame, gather the outcast, change the shame into praise and renown in all the earth. He's going to cause us to be seen differently in the world. And he says, among all the peoples of the earth, he's going to restore our fortunes before our very eyes. And so certainly this happens a bit in the immediate context. They, after Judah is exiled and all this stuff happens, they are able to, they're sent back with riches. They are blessed with all kinds of things, safe passage and supplies and resources, and they are going to get to rebuild at least in part their home. So they're going to enjoy this right? And yet, at the same time, it's never going to be what it was before, and it's not going to compare to what's being described here, this cosmic restoration that God gives us a glimpse of here in this passage. So there is for us yet to come a freedom and a change in our environment, our status, our relationship with the world around us and with the Lord and all that stuff. Our relationship with the Lord is what it is. Like, we are justified by grace through faith in Christ. Period, done. That's never going to change. And yet, I don't know that we would describe our relationship with him as thinking of, oh, he's rejoicing over us. He is singing over us right now. He's exalting in us. Or that we would say that our speech is pure, or that we are no longer haughty, or that we no longer speak deceit or do injustice. We do these things still. So there's change yet to come for us too. And that's what we get to look forward to in Christ on that day of the Lord, where cosmically everything is changed and brought back to really what it's supposed to be. There's going to be a reckoning, a fire that purifies, that gets rid of all that's evil and wrong, and that keeps that which is of him. So we will be changed and really revealed to be who we really are in our fullness with him. So that's kind of what's going on here. That's the picture that we get. And yeah, what a beautiful picture of God's grace. So some stuff just to kind of call to mind, or some questions to ask. Why is it significant that the first change is faith, that he changes our speech to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord, is what he says, and to serve him. There's something about that, that like he is wanting to cultivate first and foremost a dependence. He said this before, that like people stop inquiring of him. They stop coming to him, leaning on him, depending on him for stuff. They don't go to him anymore. They've rejected him or turned their backs on him. But the first change that he makes in us is that he gives us faith. He gives us the words to call upon him in dependence. How does knowing that what God changes first and foremost in us is our dependence on him, how does that shape our discipleship and our relationship with him, what we think we need to do for him or with him? Also, how does God knowing our rebellion, how does that have an impact on us? How does it make us feel that God knows all the ways in which we've rebelled? And then how does it make us feel that he refuses, even in knowing all that, to shame us, to bring us to shame in that? Are we so surprised by grace that we shout, that we sing, that we rejoice? We sing every Sunday, or we play songs every Sunday. Do we worship God in response to his grace and goodness over us? And if there's a lack of that, what's that tell us about us? What does it tell us about maybe our awareness of our rebellion or our sin, or where our heart's at? What does it tell us about our awareness of God's grace? There should be a genuine response of worship when we hear the gospel preached every single time. And I know that we don't feel that perfectly, and I certainly don't either, or to the fullness that we ought to, but is there just like a longstanding dullness to our senses, to our mind, to our hearts when we hear about the grace of God? Or are we stirred up? Are we excited? And maybe just even ask, like, what does get us excited when we hear about the gospel? What in particular comes to mind that just stirs us in such a way? But then also, like, talk about, gosh, what is still here and part of this world right now that we often let define us, that we often let bring us to shame or change what we think? Like, we do have, there is oppression that occurs right now. We do have an enemy that's alive and well right now. We do experience maybe being outcast or shamed by the world or by our spiritual enemies. And so how does that shape our experience here? Maybe what are we longing for the most when we read about this this coming day of the Lord that's so good? What are we looking forward to the most? Or what here in this world seems to get in the way of that the most? I think there's a good thing to think about what it is that we're longing for. I know as time goes on in my life, I'm more and more longing for certain aspects of God's kingdom to be revealed in its fullness. I'm waiting for Jesus to come in some very specific ways in my life to free me of something or to bring something, or what have you. And so what does that look like for us? And then how does knowing that one day is going to come, that God's going to be faithful in delivering that, how does that change the way that we live, right? Certainly it may not take away the scorn of people that don't like us, or the world that is against us, or the enemy that is our enemy. Maybe it doesn't take some of our suffering away, or any of those things at all. And yet, what does the promise, knowing that that's going to not be a thing anymore, how does that change the way that we live today, or the freedom that we experience in the midst of those difficulties? So all kinds of avenues you can go down here in that, but I think that kind of hits on some of the high points here. And also just how does, maybe one last question, how does all of this then free us, not just to experience freedom, but then to invite other people into that as well? How are we then using this goodness and grace of God to then go to our neighbors, right? And deliver to them good news, to show something different, to not shame them, to maybe know all the ways they rebel, but to not shame them, but to bring grace to them and good news of God's mercy on them. How do we get to live in a humble way with people who are proud and haughty? How do we not want to come against those who might want to shame us or outcast us in some way? All those different things. How does that shape the way that we live as neighbors? So, man, this is such a good passage of scripture. All of this has been really, really good. But to culminate here in this good news that we have in the day of the Lord is such a sweet thing. And so, I'll leave you just with that. And hopefully this has been a helpful book for you guys to go through, and leaving your folks with just this good news of hope that should change the way that we get to live today. And that we get to worship right now. The command for God's people is to worship, to sing, to rejoice, to exalt right now as things are, because God has taken away the judgment against us. So, God, thank you for this time. We give you just praise for this word, this good news that you delivered through Zephaniah a long time ago, and that we get to see even more slightly fulfilled in Jesus. And I just pray, God, that for the folks that are listening to this, the folks that have been walking through this book with us, that they would have a zeal for your day of the Lord, and just that they would know your enjoyment, your rejoicing over them in Christ. What a gift that is to us. Help us to sing today in our hearts and with our mouths in worship of you and how gracious you are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Thanks.